And I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read there in God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, and this morning from verse 4 to the end of verse 10. This is God's Word. As you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As the elders met together on Friday evening at the beginning of our conference, I was telling them of a note of encouragement I personally had just before I had left the house for the conference. A stranger with a deep Southern American voice came on to the other end of the line, introduced himself as a visitor from Montgomery, Alabama. My first thought, I must admit, was this is somebody I've met in a church in Alabama and he's looking for a bed for the night, and my heart immediately sank. But he wasn't looking for a bed for the night. He was phoning simply to tell me that as in the Glasgow bus tour he had been on in the afternoon, the bus had passed the front door of our church. The unidentified tour guide had said to him, and indeed to the whole group of people on the bus, "The religious condition of Scotland today is in a desperate condition. Relatively few people go to church, and the church appears to be dead. But that," he said, as they passed the front door of this church, "that," he said, "is a living church." And my friend, so excited by the fact that the testimony of this church had somehow got into Glasgow buses, excitedly called me to say to me that the church's testimony was being heard by total strangers. Well, that is what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be living stones, as Peter says, built into a living church. And it's very interesting and important for us to notice how he introduces us to this very idea. How is it that we become a living church? Well, he tells us at the very beginning of this passage that it is as you come to Christ, the living stone. And it's important for us, before we go any further in studying what Peter says, for us to pause to make sure that we are really hearing what he is saying. He is saying, you do not become part of the living church by coming to a living church merely. You become part of a living church by coming, first of all, to Christ, the living stone. And I underline that for the simple reason that it is all too possible for us to miss what really stares us in the face in what Peter is saying. That coming to a living church is not necessarily the same thing as having come to Christ, the living stone, any more than opening our Bibles and reading the Scriptures is identical with having a living faith in Jesus Christ. And I press that point a little because I am conscious, speaking personally, that that was one of the great mistakes of my early life. I thought that coming to a church which was living was the same thing as belonging as a living stone to that church. And still remember as a youngster how the words of Jesus in John chapter 5 leapt out of the page to me when he says to his contemporaries, "You are searching the Scriptures." He says, "You're going to places of worship where the Scriptures are expounded. You are searching the Scriptures. But," says Jesus, "you will not come to me that you might have life." And Peter is really echoing and underlining the same point that our Lord Jesus makes when he says right at the beginning of this tremendous passage which describes the life of the living church, he says, "My dear friends in Turkey," where they are to whom he is writing, "my dear friends in Turkey, I beg you not to make the elementary mistake of confusing coming to a living church with coming to the living Christ." And as he goes on to speak about the living Christ, he gives us one particular test as to how we may be sure that we have done more than come to a living church. We have actually come to the living church's living Savior. Now, as you read through these verses, you will notice that Peter is speaking rather obviously of two things. He is speaking, first of all, about the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone. And then he goes on to speak about the role of Christian believers as members of the living church. Christ, the living stone, and believers as members of the living church. What does he have to say, first of all, about the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone? You can imagine how Simon Peter, called Peter the rock by Jesus, found particularly attractive those verses in the Old Testament which Jesus himself had used, which described the Messiah, which described the Lord Jesus as himself a living stone or a living rock. And you can almost sense as Peter trots off these different verses from the Old Testament, you can almost sense his sense of personal delight that Jesus, who had said he would be a rock, is described in the Scriptures as himself a living rock, a living stone. And he loves, apparently, to look at Jesus as a kind of precious stone and to turn round all that he knows about the Lord Jesus and view him from every conceivable facet of the wonder of his grace. He speaks about him, for example, in verse 6, as the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone on whom the whole building of God's people depends. But then he remembers that Jesus is described also in Scripture as the rejected stone. Verse 7, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And then he takes it a stage further. He says not only is he a rejected stone, but he becomes, in fact, a stumbling stone. But to us who believe, he says, by way of contrast in verses 6 and 7, Jesus Christ is God's chosen and precious stone. And he's really giving us the whole story of Jesus in terms of Jesus' identity as God's stone, as God's rock. how God had sent him to be the cornerstone of all his purposes in history, to be the Savior of men and women, and had sent him into the world and set him in the place where he would be the cornerstone. And the word that Peter uses here for stone means not just the stones that, for example, I had in the bag, but a carefully dressed stone that the master mason has been at work on and has perfectly finished and fitted for its task. And there it stands. The master mason has designed the stone through which he will bring salvation to the world and on which he will build the church of Jesus. And there it stands. And then men and women come along, in the case of Jesus' contemporaries, the theologians and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, multitudes of others, they come along and they look at this stone and they say, that is not the stone. They test the stone. And as Peter says, they reject the stone. That cannot be God's stone. And having rejected the stone, they discover to their amazement that it is God, the master mason's stone on which he intends to build salvation for men and women. And they hear that this is so. God raises Jesus from the dead and says, by this resurrection, I show the whole world that this rejected stone is the cornerstone of my purposes. But these builders, as they move around in their spiritual darkness in this world, still cannot recognize God's cornerstone, and so they find it becomes to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and they stumble over it, as Peter says in verse 8, by disobeying the message of the gospel. And they find themselves rejected by the stone that they themselves had first rejected. And it's an interesting thing for us in our fellowship to remember where we have been reading in recent Sunday evenings in the Acts of the Apostles, where we've actually been reading in the very place where Simon Peter confronted those who had rejected Christ the cornerstone. And he comes to them and he says, you wise men, you theologians, you religious leaders of the people, you are full of religious knowledge. But this stone that you builders rejected, God has raised up from the dead and has made him the head of the cornerstone. Because he is precious to God. Peter here in this passage turns to these Christians in Turkey and through his letter to us Christians in Glasgow today. And he says, the real evidence that Christ is no longer a stumbling stone to you is that you think of him exactly the way his heavenly Father thinks of him. That is to say, while to God he is precious and chosen, you too are able to say, Jesus Christ is both precious and chosen. Verse 7, to you who believe, this stone is precious. And you see, for Peter, that is the real test of whether we have simply come to a living church as observers, or whether we have been built into that living church as living stone believers in Jesus Christ. It all hangs on the way in which we answer this question. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Are you able to finish Peter's sentence in Peter's way? Jesus Christ is precious to me. Jesus Christ is so precious to me that nothing by comparison ranks in the value I place on the one whom men rejected but whom God has exalted and who loves and has glorified. That's the real test of where we are in relationship, both to the living stone and to the living stones. To be able to say, Jesus Christ is precious to me. I can put that question a different way. What would you give up for this same Jesus Christ? We sometimes sing, Jesus is all the world to me. But is he all the world to me? Or as soon as I say, Jesus Christ is all the world to me, do I find myself instinctively saying, he is all the world to me, except? Well, how marvelous it is, my friends, for you and for me to be able to hear all this from Simon Peter, who had so often boasted, Jesus, you are precious to me. Jesus, you are more precious to me than anything in the world. And you remember how Jesus eventually began to cut him down to size and to say to him, Simon, do you really love me more than these? Am I really as precious to me as you have professed? Until by God's grace he was brought to this evident place through the chiseling of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he was able to say, there is nothing in the whole universe more precious to me than Jesus Christ. And that in all things Jesus Christ should have absolute preeminence and undoubted honor in my life. Well, when that is Jesus' identity to us, a second thing begins to happen, says Peter. And he goes on to speak not only about the identity of Jesus Christ as the living stone who is precious to us, but the role of the believing Christian in the living church that is precious to him. And you'll notice how he describes us. He says, this is what is true of Jesus, verse 4. He is the living stones. And now what he says about you and about me, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then he returns to it again in verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's spoken to us about the role of Jesus as the living stone, and now he speaks to us about the role that we have as Christian believers within the context of the living church. And he tells us, you will notice, three things. The first is in verse 5, that as we become members of the living Christ and members of his living church, we are called to be priests offering sacrifices to the Lord. Now, you know that in the Bible there are two different kinds of sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices made to remove the guilt of sin. And then there were sacrifices of thankfulness given to the Lord because sin had been removed. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the first of those priestly ministries by his full and sufficient sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. But in response to that sacrifice Jesus had made to bring us the forgiveness of sins, the people of God are constantly called to bring their sacrifices of thankfulness and praise in response to him. As Paul says at the beginning of Romans 12, he says, present your whole bodies and lives as living sacrifices in response to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you. But within this context, Peter seems to be particularly describing what we do when we come together as living stones, when we are gathered and become the temple of the Lord. He is saying our worship, In our worship, we are all like priests, carrying the sacrifices of thankfulness and praise into the presence of the Majesty on High. And we want Him to have everything. We want Him to have our whole beings. We want to love Him with our souls, our minds, our strength, all of our energy. We want to bring to Him, as we come together into His presence, the praise that is His due. And so he says of the many ways in which we think about ourselves as we gather together, he says we are a great assembly of priests, bringing our lives, bringing our lips, bringing our hearts, bringing all our energies in worship to Him. And we are saying to Him, Lord, receive our praises because You are worthy of them. We were thinking last Sunday night of the way in which the priests took the Ark of the Covenant that was the symbol of the presence of the Lord into the River Jordan. And how we may reflect the psalmist speaks about God being enthroned upon the praises of His people. And that's what we are longing for as a living church. We are longing to have a sense that as we wait upon God and worship and gather our praises to Him, almost a sense that we feel the weight of the splendor of His glory bowing us down. It is so glorious to be in His presence. And so we are called as living stones to be priests offering sacrifices. But then he says, now in verse 9, we are also called to be heralds declaring His praises. You, he says, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, in order that, for the purpose that, you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And he's saying, now as we gather, we're not only offering praises to the Lord, but we are saying to one another and to the world outside, He is worthy of our praises. Let me tell you why He is worthy of my praises. Because He has called me out of my own darkness into His marvelous light. For years past, until a few years ago, I must say, and I may be derided by those of you who have aesthetic and artistic talent, I must say that I thought very little of the great Impressionist painters. I saw the postcards and I saw the posters on so many bedrooms I was in as I moved around different places. I don't think I wanted to see another Impressionist painting in my life. When I heard the name Van Gogh, I thought, I don't want to get another postcard from a friend that's got a Van Gogh painting on it. And then some friends took me to the Metropolitan Museum in New York, and as I wandered around on my own, I came into this room that must be worth multi-millions, if not billions. And I saw over there on the wall some of those extraordinary paintings of Van Gogh. And it was as though the paint came out of the painting to meet me. I was overawed by the power and the brilliance of the artwork. And I found myself in that minor artistic way a convert. And whenever anyone said Van Gogh, I wanted to say to them, I went into the Metropolitan Museum. And I was brought out of my artistic darkness into Van Gogh's marvelous light. And Peter is saying something far more important than that to us. He is saying when we have been brought out of our spiritual darkness into the light of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when we've been brought out of our darkness into the light of the Aaronic blessing, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. When we've seen the glory of His face, He says we want to trumpet it to the nations and to tell the nations how praiseworthy He is. But that something he means is not simply true of our worship, it's true of our life together. The language he actually uses means this. He says, you have been called to declare the perfections. We might say, you have been called to declare the attributes, the character of the God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what he means is this. He says, your life together as living stones gathered round the cornerstone built on Jesus Christ, your life together is essential for you in order that the grace of Jesus Christ that's manifested in each of you may be brought together so that men and women who don't know Christ may feel the full impact of his character upon them. As together we give expression to his wisdom, as we're able to see in the lives of one another how he has been gracious to us, as we're able to give expression to his saving power as he has brought us together, so that we are all needed to be built in as living stones into this living church, so that those who have no Bible and know no Christ may catch some sense of the perfections of our God, because they see them reflected in the fellowship that we have with one another. So we are brought into a living church to be priests offering sacrifices, to be heralds declaring his praises, and to become, in the third place, a people conscious that we have received mercy. Look at what he says. Once, he says, verse 10, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I wonder if that strikes you as being a little anticlimactic. We are called to be priests offering sacrifices. We are called to be heralds trumpeting his praises. We're called to be a people who have received mercy. But you see, that's the most important thing of all. That's the thing that in the last analysis will show us to be a living church to a dying world. That we ourselves are conscious and our very beings express the fact that we are sinners saved only by grace. That we are not strong and powerful men and women in this world, but needy people. And yet needy people who have received the mercy that other needy people need. And that always comes to expression in the life of a Christian believer by that mystery which the world at first cannot really understand. That on the one hand we are men and women most deeply conscious of our sinfulness and our need, and therefore have been humbled under the mighty hand of God. And yet simultaneously we are men and women of dignity and poise, of freedom, of joy, because we have received and know the tender mercy of our Heavenly Father. And so, though we walk through the world, as Jacob walked through the world, you remember, limping till the end of his life, he limped with the limp of a man who had seen the face of God and had received mercy. And so Peter is saying to us, not only is our Lord Jesus Christ a many-faceted precious stone, but to us who believe, the living church into which he has brought us is a many-faceted and, in God's eyes, beautiful stone. And it is our greatest privilege in coming to faith in Jesus Christ that he is building us, my beloved friends, he is building us together into a glorious temple. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that infinitely precious? And isn't that true of you? Because you have come to Christ, the living stone. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you together for the privileges that are ours because we have come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you too for the privileges that are ours because you have joined us to a living church. Enable us, we pray, to offer you the sacrifice of praise. Enable us, we pray, to be ambassadors in the world. Enable us, we pray, by your heavenly grace, to live together in such a way that all your wonderful characteristics will become visible in this fellowship. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.